In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God forever.
Brothers and sisters, the servers are passing out a handout for today's sermon. I ask that you not look at it now, but wait for us to make reference to it. We'll begin today's sermon with something that was posted on Facebook just yesterday. I won't tell you what priest posted it or what parish he's from, but I will read to you what he wrote, trying to get people to come to the Divine Liturgy the next day and hear the Lord's message. He wrote, "Tomorrow's sermon will reveal the identity of the Antichrist, who is alive and walking the earth now, and the mark of the beast, with which people are being stamped right now. The revelation is tied to Monday's eclipse. This is not a joke. I have not gone crazy. This is happening now!" Exclamation point. Very ironically, that's actually the same topic that we have here at the church. In fact, if you don't already know, I was the one who posted that on Facebook just yesterday, and that will be our subject for today. God help me, today as in all days. But first we should say, before we get into this, that God uses his creation for his self-disclosure. He uses the sun, the moon, the stars, and we see this in the scriptures. The book of Genesis, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years, and let them give light to the earth." First book of the Bible, the last book of the Bible, in Revelation, "And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind." The Lord himself spoke of this. The Gospels record the Lord saying, "There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity." The Apostle Peter gave a sermon, recorded in Acts, "The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord." And we read about this in Daniel and Joel and others of the prophets. Our church fathers, St. Basil the Great, one of the great ecumenical teachers, the teachers of the world, he wrote classic work called the Hexameron, which spoke about the 6 days of creation and its creator, God. St. Maximus the Confessor spoke to us about the Logos, God himself, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, and the Logoi, which he put into creation, these inner principles, this inner reality that is inside of creation that points to the Logos, the creator. St. Nikolai Vilimirovich, one of our modern saints of America, he wrote so many wonderful things. One of them is his work on the universe as signs and symbols. The world itself becomes a cosmic icon pointing to the invisible God, the one who made himself visible in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Your handout shows you the different phases of the moon, shows you the solar eclipse and the lunar eclipse. We'll talk a little bit about these things, the astronomy, then we'll move to the theology behind them. First, it's very interesting, as some of you may have learned of late, or maybe in your studies growing up, that the moon is 400 times smaller than the sun. Well, that's an interesting tidbit. But what is also interesting is that the moon is 400 times closer to us than the sun. Coincidental? I think not. Scientists have studied all the known universe, looked at all the solar systems, all the planets with moons, and none of them have this happen, where a moon is the same distance as it is from the sun. Now, what does that do for us? As we stand on Earth and we look to the heavens, we see actually the moon appearing the same size as the sun, because it's 400 times smaller, but 400 times closer. It's a matter of perspective. The sun and the moon look to be the same size. And it creates another event, the event that we're going to experience tomorrow, where that small moon can eclipse that great sun. Everyone, I'm sure, is aware of that solar eclipse that's happening tomorrow. One news agency wrote about it. On August 21st, 2017, America will fall under the path of a total solar eclipse. The so-called Great American Total Solar Eclipse will darken skies all the way from Oregon to South Carolina, along a stretch of land about 70 miles wide. People who descend upon this path of totality for the big event are in for an unforgettable experience. They are if they look directly into it without protection. For the first time, the United States is the only country that will be in the path of totality. Only the United States will be in this path of total solar eclipse. The last time totality went coast to coast in the U.S. was 1918, almost 100 years ago. Doing my research for this sermon, I looked up who was born in 1918. Long list of names. You can Google this yourself. You know who's on that list? Billy Graham. Now, I know what you're thinking. This is not going to be one of those sermons, though. We are not going to point out Billy Graham as the Antichrist. Many years to Billy Graham. May God bless him. He is not the Antichrist, please. Again, it's not one of those sermons. And unfortunately, you know, probably half of the people who are tuning in online to hear this sermon that heard about it yesterday on Facebook probably turned it off now. Some maybe because they wanted to find out who the Antichrist was. Others because they wanted to see a priest go down in flames. I don't know. But I'm glad that none of you have left, that you're sticking around. Because this is actually a very important subject, and it's not comical. The Antichrist is the one who appears in the place of Christ. The one who deceives the world. The one who rules the world, having governance over the world, having subjects everywhere, controlling the economy, controlling politics, controlling society. The Antichrist is a world-dominant figure. And in fact, in history, there were many who sought to identify who this Antichrist was. Who was the first that was thought to be the Antichrist? Think of the Roman Empire, time of the early church, Nero. He was first. Others in history. There's one website that has a list of the top seven. Some others from that list. Hitler. Napoleon, these people who sought world domination. On that list is also the American president, who we call what, the leader of the free world. On that list, and actually number one on that list, is the Pope, who claims to be the vicar of Christ, who's in the place of Christ, which literally means the Antichrist. But we're not going to be talking about any of them. We're going to be talking today about a different Antichrist who has much more influence on us than any of these or anyone to come. But first, before we get to that, we have to understand that there are many Antichrists. There are many. St. John, in his first epistle, 2nd chapter, verse 18, says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now, are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time?" There are many antichrists. St. John, the theologian, is telling us many antichrists. Many who put themselves in the place of Christ. Now, let's return a little bit to our astronomy. You have different diagrams. The first that you see there is the sun and the phases of the moon as seen from the earth. The sun, the moon, and the earth. Talk a lot about these three things. The sun, of course, in theology, represents for us God, who gives to the world his light, his warmth, and his energy. These three things coming from the one Son, the Son being an image, cosmic image of the Holy Trinity. The earth is, of course, an image of his creation. And man is actually seen in the moon. Why? Because man was made in the image and likeness of God. There was to be this resemblance. And from earth, when you look up at the moon and you look up at the sun, they're the same size. But they're different. Because the moon doesn't give off any light. It's the sun that gives off light. The moon simply reflects the light of the sun. That's the function of the moon, right? When it's a dark night, you look out, you see the light of the sun reflecting off the moon, giving light to the world. And that's man's function. To reflect the glory and the brilliance of God's light, and to shine that light upon the dark world. And it happens for all of us in different phases. The new moon, if you look at the diagram, is when we barely see the moon in the sky. Because the moon appears on the path between the earth and the sun, so we see the dark side of the moon. As time passes, there is a waxing, a growing of the light of the moon, and we begin to see a crescent in the moon, and then a quarter of the moon, and so on, until we get to what? The full moon, right? Where we see the opposite side of the moon, the side where the light of the sun is shining. And then we have a waning. Just as that light grew, it begins to disappear until we go into a new moon again. And man actually is very much like this. We think about our lives. There's times where we abide in darkness. We don't reflect this light of Christ. And then we do grow in that light. And at times we become really full of light. God is doing wonderful things with us. His grace is abundant within us. And then we begin to lose that. We begin to fall back into darkness. And we go through that cycle over and over and over again. Maybe faster than the waning, waxing of the moon. Maybe slower. It depends on each and every one of us. But we go through this cycle. And what happens sometimes is, when we get to that phase of the new moon, when things get really bad for us, we end up causing an eclipse. What's an eclipse? Look at your diagram. When you have the moon appearing between the sun and the earth, and the moon casts a shadow upon the earth, the moon blocks the light of the sun. And when we in our darkest moments, we have this eclipse. The light of God isn't reflected upon us. In fact, we're shielding the light of God from others. Our blocking of God's light casts a darkness over the earth. The other thing can happen too, when we're on the opposite side, and the earth is blocking the sun's light from getting to us. We all experience that, how the world gets in the way of our relationship with the Lord, and we become darkened instead of reflecting that glory. These are two sides of the same dark coin, the solar and lunar eclipse. When we get in the way or when the world gets in the way, these two great temptations. We said that we would speak about the mark of the beast. What is the mark of the beast? Mark of the beast is that stamp, or that sign, or that seal of allegiance to the Antichrist. And the mark goes on where? The hand or the head. And when we're marked with this seal, with this mark of the beast, we pledge allegiance to the false Christ. And this brings about our condemnation. The mark of the beast is tied to the number of the beast. What's the number of the beast? 666, right? Why 666? Some say, well, that's, you put together the word Nero Caesar in a different spelling. That's what it all adds up to. In Greek, the letters have numerical values. It adds up to 666, 666. Others say that happens with some other people. But the biblical symbolism of 666 is that it's less than 777. And what is 777? The number of perfection. The number of God, the number of the Holy Trinity, three sevens, three perfections in one number. 666 is something that looks good, like it's almost God, but it's not there. It's deficient. It deceives. Now, who are these antichrists, and what is this mark of the beast? Let's get to it. Under our mission, we use an analogy, a symbol. For those who weren't here and who were at other churches, I'll share that with you now. We said that from our youth, when we first start out in this life, we begin as children, innocent children. But the world begins to rub off on us. We become like others. We become darker. And in that darkness, we learn a word that we should never have known. What's that word? Who remembers that? Mine. Right? When a child learns the word mine, the innocence of childhood is fading. And it's not just some innocent things like my mama, my papa, becomes my toys, my stuff. You see, kids, when they fight, they often fight over mine. What's mine? Well, what's different for adults? Not much. We become teenagers. It's my time, my clothes, my life. I'm going to do what I want with it. We go off to college. We're concerned with my education, my career, my savings, my retirement, my stuff. And it's almost as if we have this stamp in our hand as a young child, and we go around stamping all of our toys, we go around stamping all of our stuff, and we go through life just stamping, stamping, stamping. Mine, 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 mine. But we don't just stamp our stuff, we start to stamp others as well. We have the same attitude that's possessive. We stamp each other. You're my spouse, you should be doing what I want. You're my child, you should be doing what I want. You're my friend. You're my co-worker. And we start stamping people mine. And the stamp that we have so tightly gripped in our hands, when we die, we take it with us. And we try to stamp all those things that we want in eternity too. My salvation. It's mine. I named it. I claimed it. My kingdom. My eternal life. And what do we realize when that happens? That we have just stamped ourselves in our own destiny of isolation from God and from our neighbor. We have claimed ourselves as ours. But we don't belong to ourselves, do we? Who do we belong to? As we're being buried and we're put in the earth and they're covering our casket with dirt, what does the priest say? The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein. We're Christ's. We're His. If we have something in our hands, it should be the stamp of Christ, that we go out and we stamp the whole world. We stamp all of our loved ones. We stamp those who we maybe don't love so much, because they're Christ too. And we certainly stamp all the things of the next age because they're God's. And by His grace, we stamp ourselves, Christ's. We seal ourselves in His blood and by His cross. The stamp we're talking about, the mark of the beast. Who's the Antichrist? A human being is meant to be a reflection of God, like the moon reflects the light of the sun. You go to your homes, we all have something that reflects, right? What reflects in our homes?
Yes.
A mirror. A mirror. Do we think that when the Antichrist comes, he's going to have us go into our homes, take down our mirrors, and put up his portrait? You think he's going to get everybody on board to do that? Everybody in the world who's fighting with one another? The Americans, the Russians, Cold War still is going on. North Koreans, South Koreans. You think all these competing nations are going to put up the portrait of one guy? You think the white supremacists and the Black Lives Matter people are going to put up the same portrait? What are the chances of that happening? Probably not too great. But that's all we're concerned about. We're looking for this one guy who's going to deceive everybody. That's all we care about. Who's the Antichrist? Well, I think that the devil's a little smarter than that. How would he unite the world under himself? He's the prince of the world. He's the father of lies, the great deceiver, how would he unite the world under himself? Who are we going to bow down to in our homes? Think about that mirror. What do we see in the mirror? What does everyone see in the mirror?
Reflection.
Reflection of ourselves. Our own portrait. And you know, it's okay because it's us. We're not that bad, right? Right? It's okay. And everyone goes home and everyone honors themselves. Instead of what? Christ. What we should do is go into our homes, we should see the icon of Christ, and realize that we are the mirror that's supposed to reflect Him. Right? It's not that we have mirrors in our house, we are mirrors in God's house. He is the subject of everything, not us. We can become the Antichrist, the one who takes the place of Christ. And His mark is the mark of selfishness. And this is how the devil rules the world. Because everybody can be who they want to be. We can all go our own ways, be our own people, be the best we can be. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? It's almost like, almost perfection. It's like 666, but not 777. Everybody can pursue that. And everybody can be divided. And He can still rule over a divided world. In fact, isn't that what He wants? Doesn't He want a divided world? Doesn't He want everybody to stamp things mind, mind, mind? Isn't that what happened in the garden? Look at that tree. Look at that fruit. It's God's, yeah. Stamp it yours. Take it. Take God's place. Become your own God. Not much has changed, brothers and sisters. We even think about what happens when someone begins to steal our possessions? Someone gains access to our bank account, to our investments. What do we call that? Theft, right? But a specific type of theft. What type of theft is it? Identity theft. Why identity theft? Because we identify ourselves with our stuff. If someone takes my stuff, I'm not the best I can be. We identify ourselves with our selfishness.
It's not meant to be that way, brothers and sisters.
And the heavens give us another way. What's that way? What's the way?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that we celebrate in Him the most? What is the greatest event in His incarnation? And the greatest event in our liturgical life? What does everything center around? Look at your diagram. What's that a diagram of? Pascha. Pascha. What is Pascha? Death to self, arising in Christ to God. That's where we find our identity. It's hidden with Christ in God. And how do we get there? By letting the old man die, who's governed by self and mind, and letting the new man be reborn, who's governed by love for God and our neighbor. You know what Pascha is this year? Changes, right? The day changes. But how do we know when Pascha is going to be? What do? We have to wait for some things. What's the first thing we wait for? The vernal equinox. What's the vernal equinox? Look at that last diagram. It's when the sun shines on the earth equally. Every part of the earth is touched by the light of the sun. 12 hours of daylight everywhere, right? What's the other thing that we wait for? After the vernal equinox, the full moon. What happens with the full moon? The light of the sun shines on the other side of the earth. And the light of the sun touches everywhere. What do we sing on Pascha? Now all is filled with light, heaven and earth in the lower region. Let everyone celebrate the rising of Christ, in whom we are established. Pascha is when the light of Christ shines everywhere. And it's not just, brothers and sisters, a cosmic image. It's a reality that we're called to, that we're called to experience. Brothers and sisters, let us not be our own Antichrist. Let us take that stamp, that mark of the beast, out of our hands, wash it off ourselves and each other, wash it off the world, cleanse ourselves and each other, and start once again to reflect the light of God for ourselves, for each other, for the world. The minute we start reclaiming things for God, the minute we experience eternal life, we don't have to wait for the end of times. We can come to these realities right now and experience that salvation and eternal life, that kingdom of God that we're called to. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Amen.